Good morning. Thanks so much for being here today. It's a good day to worship God. Did you hear the birds singing this morning? Such a good sign. I know it's technically spring, but those kind of things help us envision it that much more. As the slide's been preparing you for about the last 10 or 15 minutes now, I want to talk about the gospel this morning and really how we handle the gospel. Are you bold with the gospel? When you think about just your own life, are you bold with the gospel, the good news? Do you freely share that good news with others? Are you ashamed? Are you fearful? Paul was not ashamed of the gospel. He says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God to salvation." And close to his death, in 2 Timothy, he writes to encourage Timothy not to be ashamed of the gospel as well. He's writing 2 Timothy near the end of his life while he's suffering in prison for the gospel and anticipating his own death. And so as we read these words, we recognize these are very likely at least the last written words we have recorded of Paul, but written to his beloved son. We need to really appreciate Paul's relationship with Timothy to really start to appreciate the emotion that this letter conveys. And so he writes to his beloved son, urging to come to him soon. You know, there's several things he deals with in this letter, but one of the just practical points is Paul's writing to Timothy because he wants him to come to him. And so we need to see some of this exhortation to be bold with the gospel in that light as well. But Paul doesn't want his imprisonment or the fear that Timothy might suffer the same fate to cause Timothy to be timid or cowardly or to be ashamed of the gospel. And so we'll see Paul exhorting Timothy, "Fan the flame of God's gift within you. Join with me in suffering for the gospel." If you would, let's read Acts 8 together for just a second. I'm going to jump context for just a minute and we'll come back to 2 Timothy. But I want to think about this. Acts 8, this is right after we read about the martyrdom of Stephen, where he's killed for proclaiming the gospel. And there's Saul of Tarsus, who's holding the coats of Stephen, or of those who are stoning Stephen. And so after that, we see on that day a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. They were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Some devout men buried Stephen, and they made loud lamentation over him, but Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison. Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. Now, there's actually a very direct connection in this context to the end of 2 Timothy as we think about this is when we're first introduced to Saul, and we get to see him at the end, how we leave Saul. But that's not really what I want to focus on. Why I jump context for a second. What I want to focus on is notice what's bolded in those verses there. Think about all the scattering that occurred because of this persecution. Everybody went out except the apostles. They remained in Jerusalem. But what we see is the gospel went out. You know, we would expect the apostles go out sharing the gospel, proclaiming it to others. But the reality is the Christians went out. And the gospel went out with the Christians. And I say this to introduce this lesson because sometimes the temptation is to read these letters to Timothy and think, okay, that's for Mike and Alan. You know, that's for the preachers. But really, as Christians, we take the gospel to the lost. If I share the gospel, this is me, if I share the gospel, it's not because I'm a preacher. At least it shouldn't just be because I'm a, quote, preacher. Now I have to go out and evangelize. The reality is, the ideal is that I'm a preacher because I love to share the gospel. That's the order, that's the priority. And so I say that because we're side by side in this. As we go out, we reach the lost, as we have a love for lost souls. And so we need to listen to Paul's exhortation to Timothy. It's really to each of us. Certainly there's some specific things that apply to Timothy and his circumstances, but as he exhorts us and challenges us, to be bold with the gospel. Let's listen to this as if he were writing to us. And so let's read 2 Timothy 1 again. Just have the text in front of us. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, peace from God the Father in Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers, night and day, longing to see you, even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. For I'm mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm sure it's in you as well. For this reason I remind you to fan the flame, kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God's not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel, according to the power of God, who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. But now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. For this reason I also suffer these things, but I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I believed, and am convinced that he's able to guard what I've entrusted to him until that day. Retain the standard of sound words which you've heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. You're aware of the fact that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my change. But when he was in Rome, he eagerly searched for me and found me. The Lord grant to him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you know very well what services he rendered at Ephesus. And it's not on the screen, but notice just 2 in verse 1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Really need to see 2 in verse 1. See, that's where he's going with these words. And so, this morning I want to just walk through this text and just look at the exhortation, the admonition that Paul gives Timothy here. And so what we see right out of the chute, this constant prayer and longing. I thank God whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day, longing to see you even as I recall your tears. You know, many of Paul's letters include a thanksgiving section. You know, that's just common to his writing. You'd see this section of thanks. He'd thank God for the brethren to whom he's writing. But here, Paul's thanks section is so much more emotionally charged. As Paul awaits his death, his constant thoughts and prayers are for Timothy, his beloved son. And you just see that is constantly on his mind. And the fervency of Paul's prayer and longing is indicated by just the language. He says, constantly remember. He says, night and day. He talks about even remembering his tears and how that would bring him great joy. And so Paul longs to see Timothy that he may be filled with joy. Here what we're seeing, that longing, that just desire to be with my son, that's expressed in prayer to God. At the end of the letter, you're going to see 4 times Paul telling Timothy explicitly, come soon, don't wait, bring this when you come, and emphasizing that. But first he prays to God. Isn't that typical of Paul? Before he talks to any man about anything, he's going to go to God about it. And he's been praying to God that Timothy could be with him. And again, just getting our minds into the tone and the mood of what's being said here, Paul's reminiscent. He's looking to the past as he looks to the future. And sometimes, you know, there can be a danger in nostalgia, but here would be an example of sometimes when nostalgia is a good thing. We see four different expressions used for memory here. Remember in verse 3, recall in verse 4, receiving remembrance in verse 5, and then in verse 6 he's going to say, now I remind you. And the point is, as Paul's anticipating death, his mind's flooded with rich memories. And he in turn encourages Timothy to draw on his own rich memories of his spiritual heritage as he faces the future. And so that leads him into verse 5. For this reason, for I'm mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm sure it's in you as well. Think about what he's saying here. Paul remembers what's on Paul's mind when he thinks of Timothy is this idea of this sincere faith, this genuine faith, this faith without hypocrisy. Notice where he learned this. Timothy learned this sincere faith from his grandmother and his mother. It says it first dwelt in them, and I'm sure it's in you as well. You know, we really don't know anything about Timothy's father except that he was a Greek. We see that in Acts 16:1, and perhaps from this context we can presume that he was an unbeliever, but we really don't have a good sense about Paul's relationship with his father. But we know this. His mother and grandmother modeled deep trust for the Lord, and in that Timothy learned to live by faith. And perhaps, and well, not perhaps, included in that would be what we see later on in the letter. Part of this faith that was in them, that dwelt in them, that's now in you, that would include teaching Timothy the Scriptures. From childhood, you've known the ancient writings, the sacred writings that give you the wisdom for salvation. I want to think about this comment for just a second. Here, Timothy's spiritual heritage, this heritage of sincere faith that he learned from his mother and grandmother, this is something to be proud of. And the reason I make this distinction, even make this point, you know, we all come from different backgrounds. Some grew up in godless homes where there was no talk of God, or if there was, it was so twisted and blurry. Others grew up in godly homes and grew up knowing something about the Lord. And a temptation or a tendency is, maybe we'll look down on the latter, maybe the faith or conversion isn't quite as sincere because really they just learned that from their parents. And that's a very real possibility. I'm not discounting that pattern that too often we see. But I want you to notice, Paul's not looking down on Timothy's spiritual heritage. On the contrary, it's this sincere faith that first dwelt in his grandmother and mother, and now that's in him, becomes the source for longing and great joy. And it's going to become the basis for what he's going to go on to exhort Timothy to do later. And so he's saying here, if you give up on the gospel, look at what else you're giving up on. This rich heritage that you learn from your mother and your grandmother. But even more than where he learned it, the very last line is critical. And I'm sure it's in you as well. See, faith's learned. Faith's taught. But it's not inherited. It's not just absorbed through osmosis. It's something that every person makes a decision, has conviction about. And so the ultimate key in this verse is that I'm sure it's in you as well. And so it's from this sort of introduction, this sort of stirring up these memories, that Paul springboards into these exhortations. And so we see the first in 6 and 7 where he encourages him, fan the flame. He says, for this reason I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God's not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. And so it's this rich memory of Timothy that leads Paul to remind him. For this reason I remind you. The New American Standard translates this, kindle afresh. The ESV says, fan into flame. And that's really better, or at least more helpful here. It's not that the fire's gone out and Timothy has to relight it, but the point is, he's saying, get some air on it. Get the flames burning and don't let the fire die, but fan the flame with this renewed boldness. And so whether or not this is some supernatural gift that Timothy has, or just the fact that he was selected to preach the gospel and given what he needs to do that work, the point is, don't let that fire die inside. Continue to fan the flame. And the way this works with verse 7 is pretty neat. Notice the play on words that we see here. He's encouraging, fan the flame. And he says, God's not given us a spirit of timidity, but a power and love and discipline. The word for spirit, as we talked about last summer in our Holy Spirit study, can be translated wind. And so as he's saying, God's not given us a wind, a spirit of timidity, but of power, love, and discipline. Every fire needs air. It needs wind. Any of you who are running wood stoves this winter to stay warm, you had to get some air on it. It's all about having the right amount of air to get that blaze hot. And so this is the wind with which he's to fan the flame, fan into flame the gift of God. Think about this. If the wind that Timothy exercises is timidity, what's going to happen to that fire? It's just going to die. It's going to go out. That wind is not from God. But if Timothy exercises the spirit or the wind from God, power, love, and discipline, the flame will blaze. And so think about this. Power here is not Timothy's powerful personality, but this is a strength of character. This is boldness with the gospel. Love, again, in context, would probably most likely reference his love for lost souls, and discipline, this clear mind, this sound judgment that's focused on the work of God. And so will we exercise the wind from God? Or will we let the fire die with timidity? And so Paul says in verse 8, do not be ashamed. Do not be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord or of me, his prisoner. And see, he identifies two things there, but they're connected to one another. In other words, don't be ashamed of the gospel or your father, Paul, who's suffering in prison now for it. Ashamed here is really much deeper than just embarrassment. This is a fear of association. I don't want to be associated with that, or at least appear to be in association with that message or the prisoner himself. And we see this idea of ashamed repeated throughout the context here. And Jesus gave many warnings. You think about his time on earth. Whoever be ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of my Father. Or whoever does not confess me, I'll deny before my Father. Think about this, though. The gospel's not a popular message. And we recognize that. The gospel's just not popular. The world in general sees it as foolishness. That's what Paul identified in 1 Corinthians 1:23. To the Gentiles, it's just a message of foolishness. It seems ridiculous that your God died on a cross. What a crazy, ludicrous message. And so we recognize this message is not popular. And the temptation is to distance ourselves from the gospel. When we're around certain people, if we can just sort of put a little distance between us and this message, distance between us and anyone else who sort of sides with that message, you know, we won't lose credibility. Are you ashamed of the gospel? Are you ever tempted to distance yourself from your belief or another Christian? Are you afraid of what might happen? Are you afraid of how others might react or how others might view you? Paul said, do not be ashamed. Then he goes on to say, join with me in this suffering. Join with me in this suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. Rather than shame or fear of suffering, Paul exhorts Timothy to join with him, to share in this suffering. This is just so common to Paul's life as we think about who Paul is. And this is just the verses I have there, just 2 Timothy. As he describes his current circumstances. We think about other chapters that just sort of catalog all that's happened to Paul in his life, suffering for the gospel. The point, Paul suffered for Christ. And, as we see in chapter 3, to some extent, Timothy suffered as well. He experienced, he shared in that suffering. He certainly witnessed it, but to some extent he shared in that. But he says in verse 12 of chapter 3, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That's just a true statement. And so the question is not, will I suffer as a Christian? But in context, really, the question is more is, will I be a Christian and accept suffering? Because what we do if we're trying to get away from suffering is we're getting away from Christianity. We're being ashamed of the gospel, trying to distance ourselves from the gospel and anyone associated with. And Paul's saying, don't do that. Join with me. Embrace this suffering. This doesn't suggest we just go looking for trouble. That's certainly not the point. But we've seen this point in our 1 John study. If we're living right, if we're living righteous, practicing righteousness, the world will hate you. And that's just the reality that we face. But notice this. We're not left to overcome this by our own strength and our might, but through the power of the gospel. The power of God and the power of God's manifested in the gospel. And that's what we see him describing in the next several verses. What we see in 9 through 11 really forms the central section for this chapter. This is really what it all revolves around, the truth of the gospel. This is where the power lies. And as Timothy embraces this, this is where his power lies as well. And so notice just the points that Paul draws out here. We know this, the same basic truths of the gospel in so many different places in the New Testament. But it's interesting what Paul draws out here is the truth of the gospel that he emphasizes. And think again about this, why he says what he does right here. In light of his current circumstances, in light of his warnings to Timothy, in light of the fact that he's about to die. And so he says, God saved us and called us with a holy calling. You know, we're not just saved from a life of sin, but saved to a life of holiness and service to the Lord. And God himself is holy, and so he can call us with a holy calling. But this is not according to our works. It's according to his power, his purpose and grace. We think about a statement like this. That should inspire in us humility and gratitude, as well as confidence and strength. Humility and gratitude because we don't deserve it at all. We do not deserve the rich blessings God give us. But confidence and strength because it's not about our abilities. It's about God's power and what he's done. And he says these things are granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. In Christ, God's grace is manifested and imparted to us. That's only available in Christ. In Christ, God's purposes are accomplished. And he says his purpose and grace was from all eternity. We think about a similar statement, or at least a similar idea in Ephesians 1. Before the foundation of the earth, before creation, God had this in mind. But now, it's revealed by the appearing of our Savior. Though his purpose and grace was from all eternity, it was revealed when Jesus appeared. And Jesus abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. What Jesus accomplished on the cross with his resurrection, he destroyed death. He defeated death when he died and was raised up. But he's more than just a destroyer of death. He's an illuminator. He brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Those things were so clouded and fuzzy before Jesus. But the gospel shines, just floods them with light. And he says, it's for this. I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher. The power and the working of God is what's accomplished in the gospel. It's for this Paul was appointed. It's for this gospel Timothy's called to suffer. We think about these points. Isn't the gospel amazing what it does? Isn't it powerful? Isn't it worth a little pain on our part? And so Paul says in verse 12, I'm not ashamed. For this reason I also suffer these things, but I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I believed, and I'm convinced that he's able to guard what I've entrusted until that day. This is the reason Paul's suffering now. This is the reason Paul's awaiting death. And his view is, it's worth it. If anybody was ever in the thick of it, Paul was right now, and he's saying it's worth it. He's not ashamed, despite his suffering and despite the fact that other people were ashamed of him. Paul is not ashamed. He says, I know whom I've believed. Paul's faith was more than academic knowledge. He says, I know whom, not I know what I believed. This thought portrays just such an intimate knowledge and trust. Paul's convinced that he is able. And really, his statement could have ended just there. God is able. Enough said. But he goes on to say, able to guard my deposit. That's the where it's translated here. What I've entrusted to him, the point is just my deposit. This deposit that's been given to me. And we see this language all throughout 1 and 2 Timothy. But the focus here is not Paul's ability to guard something, it's God's. God's able to guard what's been entrusted. Regardless of what happens to Paul, he's convinced it wasn't in vain. God's able to guard what's been entrusted. And so the point in context, especially if we're going back to verse 8, Timothy should not be ashamed either. We see the gospel. We see the power of the gospel. We see Paul's conviction and faith as he's in prison. Timothy, you better not be ashamed either. The gospel abolished death and illuminated life and immortality. Paul is not ashamed of the gospel even when he's facing death. Timothy, too, must be willing to suffer without shame for the sake of the gospel. And so he says in 13 and 14, retain the standard of sound words which you've heard from me and the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. And so, now that he's been exhorted to fan the flame, to really realize the full potential and power of the gospel, he says, now you hold on to that truth, that pattern you received from me, you learned in me, and you guard it with your life. But again, Timothy's not alone. He's got the Holy Spirit to help him. But he says, you hold on to those sound words. You hold on. You guard that treasure. You guard what's been entrusted. And then the chapter closes with these reminders. It said, reminders, shame, and service. And he says, you're aware of the fact that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he has refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains, but when he was in Rome, he eagerly searched for me and found me. The Lord grant him to find mercy for the Lord on that day. You know very well what services he rendered at Ephesus. And so what we see, Paul, you know, we sort of read this and we just think, oh, just random examples that he gives. But really, these examples illustrate exactly what Paul's been talking about. Paul uses examples of brethren that Timothy's well acquainted with. He begins that section and ends with it. You know these people. You're aware of the fact that you know very well. And so he said, the Asians here illustrate exactly what Paul warns against. They're ashamed of Paul's imprisonment and in that sense abandon the gospel as well. I don't think this is just a wholehearted desertion away from the Lord. In this sense, they're ashamed of the gospel. Onesiphorus illustrates what Paul desires in Timothy. He was not ashamed of Paul and his imprisonment to the point that he eagerly searched for him and found him and served him. And practically speaking, as we'll see at the end of the letter, it's exactly what Paul's wanting in Timothy. Come to me. Be with me. I want to notice this point as well. Onesiphorus was a refreshing brother. I found refreshment in him, in my chains. We can be a refreshing brother, or we can be a draining brother. that's a little aside from the main point in context, but I do want us to think about that. Are we refreshing to one another? Or am I one that's just going to drain you because of the way that I live my life? But back to the main point in context, I think here, if Onesiphorus had not been ashamed, had not been ashamed of Paul's chains, but served him with boldness, won't his beloved son, Timothy, do the same thing? Won't he respond in the same way, if not with more zeal? And so again, why I read 2 and verse 1, therefore you, my son, be strong in the grace of the Lord that is in Christ Jesus. And so both illustrations, the positive and the negative, should fan that flame inside Timothy for the gospel and for Paul. So let's just observe a couple points, summary lessons to think about as we wrap up. We've got to see this. The gospel is God's power to save. Do you know that? Do you believe that with all your might? When we really think about what's being said here, the gospel is God's power to save. When we consider the unlimited power of our Creator, yet He chose to concentrate His power for salvation in words. He chose to put it in a book that we can carry around with us, whether it's hard copy, whether it's digital, whether it's written on our hearts. But it's the words that have the power to save. We need to embrace that with our whole being. And I would suggest that we meditate on that power. Meditate on the power of the gospel. And that's going to be something that helps, at least in a sense, fan the flame as Paul suggested. Do you ever just sit and think about how many people around you are dying? You know, if you're traveling, you're in an airport, sit in a coffee shop, or just how many people are dying around us. And consider in that light the power of the gospel. What we have is what can give them life. And you hold that power in your hand. You hold it in your mind. You hold it in your heart. It should be in our mouths. And so let's not let that fire die in timidity because we're just a little afraid. But fan the flame with power, love, and discipline. And therefore, we must all share the gospel. We must not be ashamed, but share the gospel. God saved me from my sins to serve Him in holiness. I deserve death, but I'm saved by God's grace and His purpose. This is all possible because Jesus died for me and was raised from the dead. And now I know God and I'll live with Him forever. Those are just four little statements that summarize what Paul described in verses 9 through 11. I think we can communicate that on some level to the people we know and care about, the people we interact with. We don't have to go through a long exhortation, but we can tell them what we believe. I was lost, and I've been found. I've been saved by the blood of Jesus. And on some level, we need to communicate that with the lost. And the very last practical summary suggestion I'll throw out, this is just a very practical one that fits our timing. Invite someone to our meeting. That's something you can do today. That's something you can do tomorrow. Set that as a goal. Again, this is just my practical suggestion to begin putting some of this message from 1 Timothy 1 into practice. That's certainly not the extent of all Paul's saying here to Timothy, but it's a step. I can tell one person, we're going to have a special series of studies that's going to focus on evidence for Jesus, evidence for God. They may say no, and that's okay, but you've done what God wants you to do. And so this lesson is first for me. I must not be ashamed. That flame has to be, I have to fan the flame inside. I have to embrace suffering. Utilize the power of the gospel to save the lost. But really, we're all charged with the same thing. Share the gospel with the lost. Let no one be ashamed, But share this powerful gospel with anyone you can, even if that means pain along the way. If we can help you, if we can encourage you in any way to in your walk with God, if you're not in Christ, if you're outside the relationship with the Father and Son, have no fellowship with them because of your sins, if your sins are separating you from God, we want you to die with Christ. We want to help you with that. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? If so, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.